We're going to go on to the gospel lesson today. I invite you to look at, read the Ephesians passage at home that's listed as a New Testament lesson. We're going to go to the gospel of John chapter 6 at verse 51. And we are in the middle of a dialogue, or at least Jesus teaching and people responding to him, and most of them not very well, on the day after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And they're wanting to eat again. They're wanting Jesus to make that happen. Our Lord said in John 6, verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. And I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to John 6 and verse 51. And what prayer? Lord God, we thank you that you speak to us in very, very plainly, and yet words that have deep meaning and are not discerned with the natural mind. And so we pray for your Spirit to help us. We ask, Lord, that we would be among those people that turn away from Christ, that don't get it, but that his word would be a real sweet to us today, desirable, that we would hunger and thirst after what you would have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. People that we're reading about here that are being addressed by our Lord are people that ate the food that Jesus had given as a miracle, the five small loaves and fish, the two sardines kind of fish, and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And they, you know, to think of what they experienced that day. Now, if you were going to feed all those people, even in the modern time, you would want to have a food truck or something. You would have want to have these resources. And we see Jesus taking this little bit of food, giving thanks and distributing, and the food goes out and it continues and continues, and everyone eats and they're satisfied and they're hungry at the end of the day because they've been there all day as Jesus was teaching them. And it must have been just an amazing experience. And so, as it was getting dark, Jesus sent his disciples across the lake in a boat. He went and prayed. We're going to read a little bit more about this in John 6. But they came to him the next day. They found him the next day, crossing the other side. And they were wanting another meal. Now, if Jesus did this once, he can do this every day. You know, why wouldn't he do that? And so we are in the Gospel of John, and this year our lectionary has us in the Gospel of Mark. But at certain points, and this being one of them, we're going to the theology of the miracle. What does a miracle mean? And John has that for us, all that information. And so we're challenged here as readers with this amazing message that we're called to believe in the incarnation of the Son of God, that he came in the flesh. We think about who Jesus is. You know, he came down from heaven for our salvation. That's in the Nicene Creed. And that's just repeated in John 6. He came down from heaven. And he is God in the flesh. He's going to be introduced as God, and he's going to take upon human flesh. And so the people here are, you know, they experienced a miracle, and they came to a conclusion, a deduction from their experience. In verse 14, 15 of this chapter, all the people who saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So in the Old Testament, we have this promise of a Messiah. We have this person who's going to be a prophet like unto Moses. And the people get it. You know, we have Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. And they do miracles. In fact, a week or so ago, we had a miracle where Elisha, I believe it was, fed 100 people that they didn't have food that could feed 100 people, and yet they did. And so Jesus was a prophet. They understood that. Surely this is the prophet who's come into the world, and they intended to make him king. The Messiah was also king. And so they got that far. That he was a prophet and he was a king. And so in Reformed theology, we talked about the three offices of Christ that we find in the Old Testament. The prophet, who spoke God's word to the people. The priest, who offered sacrifice. And the king. And what the people get is that he's a prophet, and he should be the king. He should be the Messiah. But what they didn't understand was that Jesus would be the priest. They didn't understand that. And they didn't understand that he would be the sacrifice. You know, like Abraham was going to offer his son, well, Jesus would be that sacrifice. They didn't get that. So this is what this passage is about, the sacrifice of Christ. And they didn't understand the original miracle of manna. You think about the people in the Old Testament going through the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't have a supermarket. And if you had a supermarket, you wouldn't want all those people coming in. They'd run you out of food. You wouldn't have enough. And they didn't have gardens, and there was no place to buy food, and yet they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, how did they do that? Well, we read through the account of the wanderings, and you find that God fed them manna from heaven. It was white, it was on the ground every morning. Tastes like coriander seed. You could make certain things with it. You could bake it and do other things. And that was God's provision for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, at the end of that time, before they go into the promised land, Moses looks back at that whole experience. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man, this is the lesson here, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so, those 40 years in the wilderness until they cross the Jordan, enter the promised land, and that provision stopped for them. God fed the manna, but they were to learn something from it, that they were to live not on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. They were to rely on God every day. Now Jesus is given a similar temptation. He is led by the Spirit into the desert, Matthew says, to be tempted by the devil. And you know the temptation. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry, and the tempter comes to him, and he said, if you're the Son of God, these stones here, you know, they look like bread. Turn them into bread. You're hungry. If you're the Son of God, do this. And how did Jesus answer? He said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so he was going to be obedient to God. He was going to continue fasting until God said it was over. And he wasn't going to turn the stones into bread, as he could have. But he overcame by the temptation, by holding on to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And we need to hold on to that passage, too. It's very important for us to know we don't live on physical food alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus, in verse 51, said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So as Jesus introduces himself, it's no misinterpretation. It's not his enemies describing him. He himself said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. That's his origin. That's who he is. In the opening of John's Gospel, in the beginning, the Bible starts in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. John's Gospel starts out in the beginning. You know, very similar. Takes you back to creation and your thoughts. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, who's the Word? Well, the Word is Christ. The Word became flesh, in verse 14, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Jesus is the eternal Word, the eternal God in the flesh, who became flesh. And this is, as the heading for number one says, the incarnation. God in the flesh, that's the meaning of the word, in the flesh. You know, sometimes I've heard a very nasty kind of description of somebody, and they said that person is a devil incarnate. Well, what does that mean? That's a devil right there, in the flesh, in that person. Well, this is the opposite. This is God in the flesh, the eternal word that became flesh. So we say that we talk about the incarnation of the Son of God. He is God who becomes man. And this is Jesus' claim about himself. He makes his claim five times in chapter 6. So talk about all who are simple come in here. You know, I mean, if you don't get it after five times. I better turn the microphone around here. If you don't get it after five times, oh man. But this is what he says. This is the bread that came down from heaven. In verse 58, your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. So we have it in verse 51 and 58 of our passage, short passage we read today, but it's also in verse 33 and verse 38 and verse 50, five times. Jesus is the bread that came down, the living bread that came down from heaven. Now, he's been working with his people. There's other things that have been said before. We covered in previous weeks. In verse 27 of this chapter, ahead of our reading, he says, do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So he's not talking about the food in your refrigerator, which if you leave it long enough, even there will spoil. He said, don't work for that food. He said, work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. All right? So he's contrasting physical food with spiritual food. And he says in verse 51, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And ahead of that, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So that's a promise. We eat this bread, the spiritual food that Christ offers, we will live forever. And he repeats this in verse 54, in verse 50. If we eat this bread, we won't die. He's talking about not physical death here, but eternal death. And so we see that eternal life is not achieved by our efforts, and this follows what we've read before in the opening of John's gospel, that to all who received him, Jesus, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And I don't know how John can make it more clear that we don't get to pat ourselves in the back, that eternal life is not achieved by our efforts, but by receiving Jesus, the Son of God. Christ is presented for us in Proverbs 9, we have the setting, you know, the wisdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. So we think about the Jewish people and the New Testament. They want to see miracles. They want to see signs. You're going to say this, Jesus? Well, prove it, even though he just did it. They want to see another sign. And the Greeks look for wisdom. Think about Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, and those are just the most famous. There are others. That's what the Greek culture was about. And Paul said, we don't do that when we go to preach. We preach Christ, and we preach Christ crucified. He said, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what's the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is Christ. You go to Christ, receive Christ, he instructs you, he teaches you, you follow that, that is the wisdom of God. Now, in his presentation, our Lord uses some very shocking, helpful, but very shocking language. He talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Well, again, if you pay attention, in John chapter 6, in the opening, ahead of this miracle, in verses 1 to 4, as John sets the scene, it's by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has crossed to the far side. The crowd has come over to him, and they're coming because they saw the miracles he had performed on the sick, and he taught them. And it says the Jewish Passover feast was near. So that's like the most important holiday at that time. And, you know, when we approach Christmas, there's sort of a Christmas background to, you know, our thinking, you know, Christmas is coming and so forth. Well, Passover is almost here, and Jesus is going to use language that fits in with the Passover. And of course, there's a portion of it that was very shocking to the Jews, because they were prohibited from drinking blood or eating blood with animals that were killed. They had to be bled in a certain way and so forth. And there was a restriction on that. And so the way Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that's going to be something that they're going to recoil from. Charles Spurgeon, who was a Reformed Baptist preacher in the 1800s, wrote this as, it's a very beautiful and simple metaphor when understood to refer spiritually to the person of our Lord. The act of eating and drinking is transferred from the body to the soul. And the soul is represented as feeding upon Jesus as the bread of life. Eating is a taking into yourself of something which exists externally, which you receive into yourself, and which becomes a part of yourself and helps to build you up and sustains you. That something supplies a great need of your nature, and when you receive it, it nourishes your life. That is the essence of the metaphor, and it well describes the act and result of faith. And so we have this correlation here between believing and eating and drinking. Okay, we see this in verse 54, and we see this also in verse 40, where verse 40 talks about believing, and in 54 it talks about eating the flesh and drinking the blood. So these things come together. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In verse 40, from my Father's will, that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it's a picture for us of believing. And it's pictured as eating and drinking. And so we must believe in our Lord's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. So we're thinking then, you know, it's the Passover. Who's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Jesus, he's the Passover Lamb. And we think about receiving him in that way. The bread is the flesh of Christ that he will give for the life of the world. In verse 51, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And his critics question, how can he give us his flesh to eat? All right? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood pictures our response to his work on the cross. We see this kind of imagery in other places. I didn't include the reference, but one that's very, I think, probably familiar to many of you. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, and he tells her about her life, and she goes to town to tell the people she's found the Messiah and bring them out. And the disciples come. They're not there because they go to buy food. And they tell Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. He said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples said, well, does somebody bring him food? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Okay, so it's like, you know, a farmer in our area saying, I don't have time to eat. I got to do this work. I got to harvest. And here's Jesus. The whole town's coming out to see him. And he says, my food is to do the work of God. Okay, so this is the kind of picturing that we have here. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood pictures our response to his work on the cross. I have a couple brothers that are farmers, and a number of my cousins that are farmers. And when I go home and they all get together, what do you think they talk about? You got it, farming. Because they eat and they drink farming. And with Christians, our conversation is to be about Christ. That in the church, we eat and drink Christ. And Spurgeon at one point said, a Christian, you know, if a Christian gets cut, he needs to bleed the Bible. And I would say, if a Christian gets cut, you need to bleed Christ. Because you receive Christ, all right? The eating and drinking. So if you've ever had prepared a meal and somebody comes and they say, oh, I don't like that. I'm not going to eat that. You know, pastors prepare spiritual food, and sometimes people say, you know, that's just too hard to swallow. I don't know if I can receive that. Well, if it's in the Bible, you better. Only the crucified Christ can bring life to our souls. In verses 53 and 54, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what did Paul preach? Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. And Christians are called to meditate on the cross for spiritual endurance. We're running the race, and it gets hard at times. And Paul said, or the writer of the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so you not grow weary and lose heart. We think about the communion service. We talk about feeding upon Christ in a spiritual way. And so we think about what this means for us. Spiritually feeding upon Christ must be an important part of our daily life. The Son of God has come to feed your soul. Did you look at the meditation verse this morning when you came in? It's the top verse of the Bible, the bulletin every week. There's something there. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Not talking about going to the grocery. It's not free day at the grocery, okay? It's free day in the church when you come and your soul is fed. And that's what it's talking about. And spiritually feeding upon Christ has got to be an important part of your life. Remember Hippocrates that said, let food be your medicine, all right? In other words, don't eat junk food. Don't eat the wrong food. Realize that what you take in affects your health. I think of in my own life, one such passage for me was Ephesians 6, 7, and 8, and it was a long time ago and far away, and I was working for a guy that was a terrible boss at that particular time, and it was really getting me down in a lot of different ways, and I happened one particular day that I was working in an unusual situation. I was working by myself, and I thought I'd listen to the radio. And I had this preacher on, and he was talking about working for a bad boss. And Ephesians 6, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. And so he made the application. You do your best. You do your work on the Lord, and you let it go with him. And it was like a burden went off my body. And the word of Christ can do that. It brings spiritual healing in Matthew 18. It shows the pathway to reconciliation and forgiveness. In Titus 3, it talks about when you become a Christian and God takes the hate out of your heart and replaces that with a call to love one another. And so we're to receive the scriptures as God's wisdom for our life. Proverbs 9 being a great picture of that, you know, where wisdom is set at our table. We got to come in and eat. And Jesus' own example here, that the word of God will keep you from falling into temptation. And so we need to spiritually feed upon Christ. You know, there's a saying, garbage in, garbage out. And some of the stuff that we watch on television and so forth, we need to examine it, and some of the stuff we listen to and saying, you know, is this what we want our minds to be thinking on, and is this our attitude? Well, to live the Christian life, we will not simply feed our body, but also our soul. That's important every day, and on Sunday it's a special opportunity for that also. And we must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus, which are startling and striking, and yet a wonderful illustration, a metaphor, and a real truth that we need him. And without him, there's no life right now, and there's no hope for eternal life in the future. But we pray this for everyone here and listening today, that would be the case, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.